Right, wonderful. Well, we, as Mary-Ann's already said, we're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Just a couple of three verses here, really well-known verses of Scripture. They're so well-known that they've fallen into they're part of the lingua franca, aren't they? You know, he's the salt of the earth, sometimes we say, or, you know, things like that, you know, whatever that means. It normally means that they're a nice person, doesn't it, or a good egg. Somebody will do the things that nobody else wants to do. Salt of the earth, he is. Yeah, so let's read these words here. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. I like the old version that says a bushel. But on a stand they put their light, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Wonderful words, aren't they? And many of us will know those this morning. There was a particular website for a magazine that asked people to send in a one-line job description. And I thought it'd be interesting if you could see, you could guess the jobs from these one-liners. Spend most of my day looking out the window. Any guesses? That's a pilot, yeah. So the next one. Run away and call the police. Any guesses? Security guard. Ensure that stupid people stay in the gene pool. As a lifeguard. Copy and paste things off the internet. Now, this should be an easy one. Who's this a job description of? Student. Yeah, you've got it, yeah. Any students amongst us? Yeah. I like this. This is my favourite one. Talk in other people's sleep. Teacher, professor. Any professors amongst us? No. Forgive me. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? Most of us will probably have been given a job description once in a while, and you kind of look at it after a while and you think, what on earth does that mean? It doesn't really bear much resemblance to what I do all my life, but it seems the sort of thing we have to do. It's interesting, in Scripture, God gives his people an assignment from the beginning, right the way through. We can track it through very quickly. He gave Adam and Eve an assignment. He said this to them. God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So Adam and Eve, those first people, the original idea was that they were kind of co-workers with God, managing his good creation. We're moving on. We've got Abraham next. Wherever he is. Where are you, Abraham? Oh, back. This is annoying me, this is. Back. Where are you? Come back, Abraham. Right. I'll get him. Don't worry about it. Speak amongst yourselves. There we go. Is he there? Yes. So God spoke, remember the Abraham story, Genesis chapter 12, this guy appears from nowhere really, Abraham, we don't know a whole lot about him, he comes from Ur of the Chaldees. I always think that about Abraham, where'd you come from, Abraham? Anyway, God plucked Abraham out and he gave him a JD, if you like. He told him to go from his country and from your people and your father's household. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. that Israel, the wonderful words that God spoke to the children of Israel when Moses was leading them, and God said this: "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt." God delivered his people out of Egypt. "And how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations on the earth, you will be," I love this phrase, "you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine," this is God speaking, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You get the picture? Get the picture? Then, Jesus, and through Jesus into his church. Isn't it these amazing words? Peter, speaking, and see how reminiscent they are of the words that I've just brought to you from Exodus. "But you are a chosen people." This is you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, if you've nailed your colours to his mast, listen to this. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." See that? Treasured possession, special. "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's wonderful, isn't it? That JD, if you like, has come all the way down. It's God never departed or deferred from it. His desire, his passion for his people is that they would be a blessing, that they would be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. I've always, Helen thinks it's she's not looking forward to dressing up. I've got a secret ambition to kind of dress up like a bishop or something like that. I too was at that service for the Queen a couple of weeks ago, and I was coveting the bishop's mitre. Do you know the thing about a bishop's mitre? I noticed he took it off. It looks extremely rigid, doesn't it, this mitre? He took it off and he sort of just, it's flat pack thing. It's really clever. The role is only given to the church because Jesus fulfilled it in its completeness. And God's people are called to engage in God's kingdom project. Not as hired hands, not as conscripts, not as slaves or serfs, but as little kings and little priests. As subjects of the king, we're called to do his bidding in the whole wide world. To make the glory, can you remember the last little bit of our reading? So that God's glory would be known. So that people would know their loving Heavenly Father. That is the mandate. And it's not something, again, just pointing you back to our reading, it's not something that we're aspiring to. It's something that we've been called to. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. So live like it. Do it. Be who you are. So Jesus uses these two metaphors, doesn't he? Salt and light. And Jesus is concerned here about the potential of the diminishing impact. He was concerned about salt losing its saltiness. And I can always remember when I was a kid hearing a discussion between two noteworthy people that I looked up to. And probably still do. And they were trying to work out how, if salt had lost its saltiness, how it could become salty again. And so there's this, it's a bit like the discussion they had in the Middle Ages about how many angels you can get on a pinhead. This sort of thing. That's not really the point. It's not about salt becoming salty again. The challenge that Jesus is putting to his disciples who are listening to this is, don't lose your saltiness. Don't become desalinated. As God's children, your life, by virtue of who you are and who the king has made you and the king that you serve, makes a difference in this world. Salt's really important stuff. Now, I heard on the radio the other day that the thing to have is Himalayan salt these days. Apparently it's pink and it's really good for you, apparently. I've not particularly heard that. But in Scripture, I've got a picture of a sloth there. I don't really want to look at the sloth at the moment. Where's he gone? Yeah. We'll look at the sloth in a minute. They're really nice creatures, aren't they? But in Scripture, we can see that salt's used in lots of different ways. It's added to sacrifices. And it was kind of like the idea of a covenant of salt. Salt purifies things. Salt flavours things. It preserves things. And salt was connected in some way with friendship and with peace. In Colossians 4 and verse 6 it says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody." It's got all of these various terms, and I think people have got very stewed up. What did Jesus exactly mean when he was talking about being salty? Actually, that's not the point. The point is this. Don't live a life that denies that distinctive character that God has given you because you are a person who belongs to the King. It seems that all these qualities are important when it comes to our mini priestly kingly role in the world. And it seems that in Jesus' mind, not so much the thinking about how we find out how to make ourselves salty, but that we don't become desalinated. And that's really at the heart of this. And I think Christians, so many Christians struggle with this notion of remembering who they are, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And we live lives that aren't kind of reminiscent of who God has made us to be. And that's why the picture of the sloth came up. I was reading a really interesting little story about a lady called Sam Trull. And Sam Trull has got, she's a biologist, a zoologist rather, and she expended her life teaching sloths to be sloths. She's the captivity, when they're found, they're orphaned, and they don't know how to fend for themselves. They don't know how to lie around in branches and do very little. It's quite amazing, isn't it? They should come and spend some time with some teenagers. They're really good at doing that sort of thing. Actually, it looks quite like a teenager, doesn't it? Yeah, really, they are so cool, aren't they? So this is what she does, and it's a painstaking process. She has to teach them to behave like a sloth, so that when they're released into the wild, they don't die. She says that my ambition is to try and teach these sloths to be wild. And that's part of why we gather together as a church. You need to be taught. I need to be taught to be wild, in a Jesus sense. To live the Jesus life. To be salty. To realise that because something has happened to me profoundly and deeply, my life touches the world around me. And it's really difficult to sometimes discern that, isn't it? We certainly know when salt is missing from our food. I know some people don't like much salt in their food, particularly. They buy this thing called low salt, which is kind of bizarre, isn't it? Shouldn't be called salt, should it? It's low salt something else. I don't know what it is. It's a sort of low sodium salt. Does anybody take that stuff? Yeah, one or two people. Okay, Alison, we forgive you for that. So we know when it's missing. But we're not always aware when it's there. And sometimes we just don't see the impact that our lives have. I remember a couple of years ago, and I'm using myself as an example, not because I'm anything particularly good, just because I'm very bulk standard in many ways, so hopefully you can relate to it. A number of years ago, we, Jenny and I and the family, were going through a very challenging time with one of our dear kids. And we were in and out of school quite a bit. And there was another family who were kind of in the same boat as us. And we used to commiserate with one another in the foyer of the Casa school, and we did the walk of shame, walking down into the, no, not again, blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And we are feeling so anxious. Terrible. This is terrible. What a terrible person I am, and I'm incapable of sorting this situation out. Whoa, help! Anyway, this is how I felt inwardly. And I remember one day this lady who's become a friend of ours turned around to me and said, "How is it that you managed to stay so peaceful and calm in all of this?" I said, "What?" I thought, well, I didn't say, I said, "Well, you know." You know, whatever, really. Inside, I was being torn apart. But there was something, and I do believe it was God's grace at that moment that she was sensing. In a sense, the salt, the thing that was that was making the difference in that situation was the presence of the king and his kingdom. The second metaphor that Jesus has used, so we're called to be salty, but we're also called to be shiny. Salty and shiny. You are the light of the world. I'll just move on from the salty, but I've got all my things. So you can tell, I have to get David to do these slides for me. He doesn't have this problem. Okay, let's have a look at that. Ta-da, there we go. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the second metaphor that Jesus says, and in a sense he's reiterating the first. I mean, there is another side to this account here, which we haven't really got time to go into this morning. In one sense, Jesus is talking about mission to the Jews and mission to the Gentiles. But in its broadest sense, he's making this point that the way we live our lives makes a difference to the world. It brings savour and it brings light into the darkness that often this world is like. And he uses three images here, doesn't he? The city on a hill, whose lights are visible in the dark, and then a lamp, which is like a small terracotta lamp, which gives light to a room, and then light as a metaphor for good works. Lights are designed to shine, not to be hidden. You don't light a light and then hide it. So one could say that these three pictures, if you like, these metaphors, are three areas in which light should shine. One, a city on a hill, is we need to see God's light shining in the public square. Wherever we find ourselves, it's interesting that, you know, really good that we're praying for Helen and that God bless her in what she's going to do. But actually for each one of us, regardless of our occupation, regardless of where we spend most of our time, our front line, to use that language that we've been talking about over the last months, regardless of where that may be, what we're looking for and longing for is to make a difference for Jesus Christ, to display something of his good and glorious kingdom in the public square. You will notice on the front of your Connect prayer sheet, if you get that, you'll see a really handsome picture on there. A very dashing young man. And Dave's going to come and just share with us a minute. Come on, Dave. Tell us who you are then, Dave.
My name is David Phipps, and I work for the Shaw Trust. I'm the finance director there, and it is a charity that helps around about 50,000 people a year. The mission is to alleviate employment and disadvantage wherever we find it.
Do you have any family or anything like that?
Yes. My wife Nikki is sat over there, and my youngest is in Sunday school, and my eldest is doing the Duke of Edinburgh this weekend, so is stalking somewhere in the Gloucester Hills.
That's excellent, isn't it? That's such a kind of man thing to do, isn't it? When you ask somebody to introduce themselves, they always talk about their work, don't they? Yeah. It's quite interesting, that, isn't it? So tell us a bit. I noticed when I was reading the Connect prayer letter earlier that you have to manage a massive budget, don't you? Yep. Do you ever have any of that going free at all? Tell us a bit about the kind of decisions that you've got to make, Dave. Tell us about some of those, because I know you've got to make big decisions, haven't you, about people and about sort of situations. Tell us a bit about that.
So I guess the biggest decisions we make really is about how we're going to use our funding. And I think it's... And I was thinking about this, and Paul was going to send me a list of questions but failed to do so, so I thought about some of these things. For me, I think there's two things, really. I think it's a privilege to be able to work for a charity such as the Shaw Trust, but I think in another way it's really challenging because, say, we help around 50,000 people a year, and that's just scratching the surface of real the need that's both in the UK and abroad. So we're looking at the moment is setting up a teacher training college in Cambodia, and they've got over 3.5 million children, and only 20% of them actually finish secondary school. So there's just a huge need, and I find that really challenging myself. And so in terms of the budget, it's how we really direct the funds that we get. And those funds, under the they're mainly through the government, and they are restricting and they're getting smaller and smaller, is how we really use those for the most advantage and make sure we really use those funds in the best ways in which we can to help the most people that we can.
So tell me a bit about how you being a Christian makes a difference, really, to this kind of responsible role that you've got?
I think for me, it certainly helps me and my perspective on the decisions that I make. I look at people, I look at the need, and I think it is, as a Christian, it is trying to put myself in the position of those people, and what would I really want, and how can I be seen as an individual? And how can I really be seen not any different, certainly in terms of we work with around about 20,000 disabled people every year. And their key thing is that they just don't want to be seen as different. So it's how can we really work with them to make sure that they're not marginalised or seen as anything different than anybody else.
Yeah. So when I know that you've had to, from time to time, kind of lay people off and different things like that. How has that kind of been for you? Has that been a prayerful process that you've had to kind of engage with?
Yeah, I mean, it's like every organisation, we go through changes. We need to make ourselves as efficient as we can. So at the moment, we have a programme in place, and there's around 200 people that are going to be laid off. It's just a cycle that we go through in the contracts that we're running. And yes, so it is really difficult. On the one hand, we're a charity that tries to get people into work, and on the other hand, we're having to lay people off. So yeah, I agree. That's it's a challenge for me, and it's really, I think the way I approach it is, if people are in that situation, it's trying to be respectful, it's trying to give them the support they need, and to make sure that it's not seen as something that is being done to them, but it's a consequence of a number of factors, and just really giving them the support and any help that they can need to go forward and move in something different.
Yeah, that's really great, that, Dave. Can we just pray for you? Let's just pray for Dave, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for Dave and for this role that he's got, Lord. Thank you that he is serving you. Thank you, Lord, that he is salt and light in that situation, Father. We pray that you would bless him and be with him and go with him, Father. Lord, for all the rest of us here who are involved in the sort of financial world, because we're praying for folk who are working there, Lord, that's our front lines. Father, we pray that you would be a blessing and cause us to be a blessing in these various areas of work. So, Father, bless Dave. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Dave. Thank you very much. Thank you, Dave. In the public square is a really important place that we shine forth, that we let our faith out, if you like. But God also, but Jesus also says in this teaching here that nobody lights a lamp. It's this picture of a small little lamp, the kind of lamps that people had in their households, the a little terracotta thing, and hides it, but lets their lamp shine. And in a sense, that's behind closed doors. And one of the biggest challenges for us as Christians sometimes is not so much how we are in front of the world, if you like, or strangers, but it's actually at home with our families or those who are near to us. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to take people that we love for granted. And actually, are we demonstrating the kingdom of God to those that God has brought into our orbit? It strikes me so often, as somebody who kind of works a lot with people, how much dysfunction there is in families, in marriage relationships, where some of the kind of fundamental things of kind of learning to love and consider and submit to one another are not at work, where marriages can become destructive places and places of great hurt and harm. Well, that's not God's purpose for us at all. We need to demonstrate the love and grace of God even in our homes as well. And that's a challenge for us. It's certainly a challenge for me on a day-by-day basis that we learn to show the love of Christ and shine forth his light in our homes. And finally, light, according to Jesus, has got legs on it. It's about doing the stuff, doing the good works that Jesus has called us to do. And that is about serving the poor. That is about feeding the hungry. That is about being mayor. That is about shining your light in the Shore Trust or wherever you find yourself. But there's also a challenge there for us as Christians in stepping out in terms of sharing our faith and being prepared to pray for people and expecting the King of the Kingdom to break in situations, that his light would flood lives that are caught in darkness and need to know light, so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter puts it like this, as a way of kind of summing up what we've been thinking about this morning. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, those things that destroy the image of God in you, that wage war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans. Paul is talking clearly into the situation where paganism is the predominant kind of way of being. And though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. My simple message to you this morning is this. The kingdom that God has called you into, the beautiful kingdom of this King Jesus, who demonstrated what lies at the very heart of it in that self-giving love when he was nailed to that cross at Calvary. That beautiful kingdom that turns most things on its head, where the have-nots and the nobodies are somebody, where love and peace and justice and grace rule and reign. Where this beautiful kingdom that we see in part now and one day we will experience in its fullness. This beautiful kingdom of which you, if you have come to Jesus Christ, are a subject. Live according to that. Don't live according to the old life that Christ has delivered you from, but live according to this new life that he has given you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that we can possibly ever live the life that Jesus has for us. Pep up the world with the savour of the kingdom. Go on and light up the place with the blazing light of Jesus. Do it because of who you are and what you are called to. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.